Now, brother,
read the Bible when you're weary and blue.
Why don't you read the Bible?
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Monday, February 4th, 2019. Are you like me? Okay, Lord, keep these temperatures climbing.
Yeah.
We got through those hard days last week. Now all the children are like, yeah, I have to go back to school. School's on. They're not getting those frigid days off, but that was important. It was pretty cold.
Were you one of those people who had your house make all those strange noises? So many people have called in about
little creaks. And
I
like,
did.
Yeah.
That was scary.
Yeah, a couple of times.
Yeah. Yeah, mine were big. There's like a wood crack, you know, some cracking sound.
Yeah, we had those.
Okay, I have a question for you, Mark.
Okay.
Okay, it's February 4th.
February 4th.
Okay, you have 10 days to get yourself together to do a fantastic Valentine's Day for your wife.
Priming it early. Yeah. Hey, men, get that on your calendar. Get thinking about it now. Don't wait till last day. Yeah. We'll do something.
Okay.
Do something. Thank you for the reminder.
Oh, yeah.
I'll keep doing that. Remind me in 9 days again.
Okay. I'll remind you tomorrow.
And today we're going to remind everyone about Memorization Monday as we continue readings in 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart by Robert J. Morgan. And anyone that signs up now, I give them all the links from the Memorization Monday prior programs, including the one with Robert J. Morgan, the author of this book. So if you sign up, you're going to get an email that not only gives you all the links of the prior Memorization Monday programs, but you'll get resources and you'll get the 100 verses all printed out on 3 or 4 pages, along with access to getting all of them printed out on little business size cards.
That's great.
To the leadership notes, like if you were going to walk through this book with a group or with others. So,
yeah,
a lot of people continue to sign up. It's fun. We probably will have 30 more books arriving today or tomorrow. I ordered those up last week, midweek. We ran out again.
Yeah.
So it's fun. My goal, and I said this to Robert Morgan and some of his team, I said my goal is that we'd sell at least 100 books so we'd have every book for the memory verse that we'll be studying.
Oh, nice.
In the
I think that will happen.
So, yeah, get your book in the next few days here at the Great News Radio Center. And if you've been tuned in for any period of time, we began with 100 Ways to Change Your Life. That was the preface. And then Chapter 1, As We Think. Chapter 2, Getting Scripture into Your Memory. Chapter 3, Getting Scripture into the Subconscious. Chapter 4, Getting Scripture into the Imagination. And then also last Monday, Getting Scripture into Practice. Today, we're going to cover 2 or 3 chapters. We'll see. The starting point, fixing our thoughts, and then maybe chapter 7, the benefits of scripture memory. We'll see what we can read along today, but we'll start with, am I leaving anything out that I had to cover? Children's choir going strong. Singing Men start tonight. I should point that out. So if you like to sing and declare the wonders of God at 7 p.m. tonight at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, come join us, men. It's a great men's fellowship, and we'd love to have you a part of that in the days ahead. So tonight, 7 p.m., 7 to 9 p.m. at the First Baptist Church of Champaign in Savoy, the Singing Men are launching into our 2019 season.
Wow.
It's our 21st year.
21st year.
Wow. Great job, guys.
Yeah. Thank you for starting them.
Yeah. That was a God thing. Total God thing.
Yeah. It's a great story. Okay. So chapter 6, Fix Your Thoughts on Jesus, Hebrews 3:1. The starting point, fixing our thoughts. Hans Hugenberg considered himself the most creative horticulturist and landscaper in Italy. His formal gardens graced some of the country's most exclusive estates, and for 2 decades he served as the chief private consultant for the Italian government, dispensing expensive advice on everything from the design of national parks to the layout of official residences. Hans had a prize-winning style that was unique in Europe. His gardens extended in balanced and regular patterns, yet with a twist and flair that was distinctly his own. He blended sunlight with shade and shadows, sunken ponds with sloping fields and tunneling arbors, straight lines with curving pathways and curious steps.
Don't you see how this writing style is so similar to yours? Do you feel that when you read?
I appreciate you saying it.
Just descriptive and fun and interesting, and you can get a picture in your mind. And
thank you.
Yeah, I think it's very similar to kind of your style, or
thank
it's just
you.
Good.
Thank you, Mark. He was a master with only one regret. He had no garden of his own. He tended the gardens of the nation, but he himself lived in an apartment without acreage. For he traveled too widely, gambled too frequently, drank too much, and stayed too busy for anything more than a six-room flat in Milan. Then, at age 49, he retired from professional life to become a homeowner and a man of leisure. He purchased a little villa 43 kilometers from Rome. It was a small palazzo near a country byroad with a quaintly designed garden in the rear. But the garden was overgrown, crawling with rodents and infested with weeds. It had been neglected and needed the touch of a master's hand. Hans knew what to do. The garden needed a focal point, a centerpiece. He traveled to Naples, Florence, and Turin, visiting the handful of sculptors whom he most admired. Finally, in Venice, in the shop of his old pal Francesco, he found what he'd been looking for.
Everyone needs an old friend called Francisco.
Francesco, I know. Francesco. I feel like that, yes. Too. I love that. I love that name. That's a shop in the mall. I'm getting off track. All right, so sorry.
Who got you there?
He found what he'd been looking for. It was a 10-foot statue of Jesus Christ at the moment of the Ascension. Christ's hands were lifted upward in blessing, his feet on tiptoe as though leaving the world. But his eyes gazed downward, as though looking lovingly at the disciples he was leaving behind. Mm-hmm. Hans transported the statuary to his garden, where he cleared away the debris, laid a foundation, and set it in the very center. He began designing the garden around the statue. Every plant, every path, every pond was arranged in correspondence and symmetry with the statue of Christ. Every tree and flower was selected to maintain the particular proportion and uniformity created by the statue of the ascending Christ. Every line and lawn led the eye to the uplifted hands and the down-gazing eyes of Christ. The weeds were pulled and the rats were evicted, all under the gaze of the centrality of Christ. Jesus Christ was the centerpiece around which the garden was cultivated. That's the key to our mental gardens as well. Left to themselves, our mentality becomes overgrown with weeds and infested with rodents. Without Christ, our thoughts tend toward evil, filled with impure imaginations and harmful attitudes and misguided motives. But when we turn over ownership of our lives to Christ, he begins to transform our minds and to cultivate holiness and happiness. Our minds become his garden, centered on him and sown with the bulbs of the Bible and the seeds of Scripture. After all, the human brain is arguably the climax of God's creation, the most incredible invention in his universe. It's a fabulous, living supercomputer with unfathomable circuitry and unimaginable complexity. A collection of billions of neurons, each as complex as a small computer. Like having 100 billion computers inside your cranium. Hmm. And they're all interconnected. One scientist said that the number of connections within one human brain rivals the number of stars and galaxies in the entire universe.
That's unfathomable.
I want to shape up. Okay, that's startling. Sometimes I wonder if some of those connections don't occasionally short-circuit in my case.
Yeah, we're all saying amen.
Yeah, I think everybody's feeling that. I feel befuddled, make wrong decisions, forget important engagements, give foolish advice, and let in impure or discouraging influences. Our thoughts get us into more trouble than a sack full of demons. Whenever we say the wrong thing, yield to temptations, or react with foolish choices, the point of origin is the brain. The mind itself is the battlefield of the soul. And our thinking often gets out of whack. There are a couple of ways to fix our thoughts when they're in bad repair. Hebrews 3:1 says we should fix our thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Scripture memory and meditation is the key to a healthy mind for those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and centered their thoughts on him.
Oop, read that one again. Okay, listen all right. up, everyone. You might have gotten distracted. Maybe your mind was wandering. I think we need to hear this all.
Okay. Scripture memory and meditation is the key to a healthy mind for those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and centered their thoughts on him. The Holy Bible isn't just a great book. It's in a class by itself. A book authored by the Creator God through the agency of human beings who were guided by the Holy Spirit in their writings. The Bible's double authorship is utterly unique in the history of literature. The whole supposition of Christianity is that there is a God, that he made us, that he loves us, that he is concerned about our lives, and that he is capable of communicating with us. He has done so using a method so extraordinary, yet so simple, that only God himself could have conceived it. He chose 40 or so human beings who lived during a span of 1,500 or so years, and he superintended the sentences they wrote down to the very words and syllables, yet without suspending their own intellects, personalities, or circumstances. We can therefore say that every word in the Bible is of human authorship, yet it is all divinely given. Its heavenly authorship gives it a transcendent, timeless authority, and its human origin touches our lives in a timely, tangible way. Bible verses are high-powered doses of truth that mainline God's wisdom into our reasoning.
Amen.
They convert the soul, teach the simple, rejoice the heart, and enlighten the eyes. Psalm 19:7-9. They teach, reprove, correct, and instruct, making us profitable in every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. They fill our minds with the kind of realities that produce prosperity and success in every good work. Joshua 1:8, Psalms 1:1-3. Bible verses are our counselors and our delights, ready to revive us when we're fainting, guide us when we're confused, and strengthen us when we're weak. Psalm 119:24-28.
Three more reasons why you should tune in to Monday editions of Mark and Friends and memorize Scripture with us, which will begin probably in 2 weeks, where we'll actually start the practice. We're still building the case on why we feel you should have God's Word in your heart and mind.
They are our comfort in affliction. Psalm 119:50. Our songs for the journey. Psalm 119:54. And our most valuable asset, Psalm 119:72. For when we read and study God's Word, we're cultivating a relationship with him who made us, who loved us, who gave himself for us on Calvary, and who rose again that we might inherit eternal life. As we study his Word, we're listening to him, conversing with him, face to face, as it were, as a man speaks to his friend. Psalm 37:3 tells us to feed on his faithfulness. And as we inscribe God's word on the tablets of our minds, we're able to do that in the sweet pastures of his truth. The Bible becomes portable, and we can take it wherever we take our minds, our brains, and our thoughts. Christian worker Bob Foster calls scripture memory the daily habit of supplying the subconscious with God's manual to chew upon. Specific Bible verses are seeds that produce a crop. They germinate quickly and almost instantly begin improving the quality of the soul. By memorizing the 100 verses suggested in this book, you'll immediately experience 7 remarkable benefits that will change your life. Memorizing Scripture gives us...
Okay, everyone, pull out your pencils. Now, if you're driving along, just think about these 7 that are going to be mentioned.
1, clearer thoughts. 2, steadier nerves. 3, healthier emotions. 4, purer habits. 5, happier homes. 6, greater respect. And 7, eternal optimism. Isn't that worth at least 5 minutes a day.
And that eternal optimism, that's that inward joy, because we're knowing the author of all humanity, I mean, God himself, and the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then however the Holy Spirit uses God's word to impress onto our hearts and minds, to know him, to understand his will, his plan and purposes for our lives, and we become optimistic or hope-filled.
It's all going somewhere.
Yep. Good stuff. Scripture memory. If you're just tuning in, we're into chapter 7 now of 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart. All of our Memorization Monday programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org. And if you sign up at our website, greatnewsradio.org, you'll see a little link and you'll take the Memorization Monday Challenge. And we'll begin that officially in probably about 2 weeks.
Sounds great.
All right. Chapter 7. What do you have for us?
Okay. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. Matthew 12:35. 7 immediate benefits of scripture memory, part 1. A woman caught in the Pacific conflicts of World War II was imprisoned by the Japanese in China and placed in a concentration camp where copies of the Bible were forbidden, punishable by pain of death. Somehow, however, she acquired a small copy of the Gospel of John, and every night she pulled her head beneath the covers and, using a small flashlight, began memorizing the book. As she memorized a page, she would tear it out, take it with her to the waterspout, dissolve it with soap, and flush it down the drain. In this way, she later said, John and I parted company. Just before the prisoners were released, a reporter for Time magazine entered the camp to interview some of the detainees. Later, this reporter was standing at the gates as the prisoners came out. Most of them shuffled along, eyes downcast, looking like zombies. This little lady, however, was beaming and bright as a button. "I wonder if they managed to brainwash her," someone asked. "No," said the reporter, "God washed her brain." The reporter was simply observing what Jesus had said just before he was seized by the Roman soldiers who crucified him. In his great final high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for his disciples, saying, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Verse 17. The word sanctify means make them your holy, happy people, a people consecrated holy to you, your representatives in this world. It's the word, the truth, that accomplishes this as we hear it, learn it, believe it, and heed it.
And both word and truth, capital W, capital T.
Thy word is truth. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Scripture memory gives us clearer thoughts. Internalized scriptures keep our minds in good working order. John Ruskin, the brilliant British social critic whose views about art and architecture were influential during the Victorian and Edwardian periods of English history, testifies to this. Ruskin was an author, poet, and creative thinker, and today Ruskin College in Oxford is named for him. Leo Tolstoy described him as one of those rare men who think with their heart. When he was young, Ruskin's mother insisted that he memorize 17 different chapters of the Bible, word perfect, 6 of them from the Old Testament. She also assigned an additional 8 Psalms. Oh, my word. When he was 55, Ruskin said that memorizing these chapters had, quote, established my soul in life, end of quote. He said that though afterward he learned many things from many teachers, the installation of the Bible into his brain became the most precious and, on the whole, the one essential part of all my education. For the chapters became indeed strictly conclusive and productive to me in all modes of thought.
Yeah, the influence Scripture has on our minds.
Yeah. All truth is God's truth, but Scripture is his revealed truth, and provides the intellectual foundation for all the rest. I love that sentence. It provides the historical, philosophical, theological, and psychological scaffolding within which all other facts become cohesive. It reveals the wisdom of God regarding everything from daily life to eternal life. Without the engraving of Scripture in our minds, we're left with a brain filled with the rantings and ravings of a confused intellect. At the beginning of his ministry, when Jesus faced satanic temptation in the wilderness, he quoted verses he'd learned from the Old Testament. Throughout his ministry, Jesus recited extensively from the Hebrew Scriptures. And in the last stress-filled, anguished, painful moments of his life, Jesus again quoted Old Testament Scriptures he'd previously memorized, such as, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Luke 23:46, and, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46. These are direct quotes from Psalm 31 and Psalm 22. Our Lord was quoting memorized scripture on the cross, taking the Old Testament prayers of the psalmist David and making them his own. If memorized Bible verses enabled Jesus to think clearly during 6 torturous hours on the cross, think of how they can help us through the stress and strain of each day. When we recall scriptures, they become like sanitizers of the brain, washing our minds in a bath of praise.
And this was the case of both those different POWs. We had that story last week, and then this recent story again, how they cling to it, how God uses it to bring hope or encouragement or just to deal with the suffering at the time.
Yeah. Scripture memory gives us steadier nerves. Specific Bible verses stored away in our minds serve as the shock absorbers of life, giving us steadier nerves and calmer spirits. As I'm preparing this chapter, I'm grappling with a deep disappointment in my own life, one I had not expected to face. It's threatened to preoccupy my thoughts, rob my joy, and disrupt my peace. But the Lord has given me a verse to memorize, and I've posted it on the dashboard of my car. Since I'm in and out of my car several times a day, I'm reviewing it constantly, and I've even created a little song that helps me remember it. This verse, now so precious to me, is Ephesians 1:11. "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything, in conformity with the purpose of his will." It seems to me that this verse is a duplication of Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God." Only from an above perspective. Romans 8:28 is from a below perspective, telling us that here on earth all things work out for our good. Ephesians 1:11 is from God's perspective, telling us that all things work together in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. Verse 12. "I don't think I'll ever forget this week with its unexpected heartache and my wonderful discovery of Ephesians 1:11, which I'm committing to memory. Some time ago, I read the story of Duane and Bonnie Wheat, whose lives changed forever on February 22, 1991, when a police officer awoke them in the early hours with the tragic news that their daughter, Charla, had been murdered. Bonnie later testified that it was the power of memorized scripture that kept her from going insane during the days that followed. In those days, I could not read the Bible and focus on it long enough for it to make sense," she said. "But it was God's word that was already in my heart that ministered to me. I'm so thankful for that. It was things like, 'Be still and know that I'm God,' and 'Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.' God used those scriptures to show me that we just had to be still and let God be God. If you want steadier nerves, learn the power of inscribing on your heart those Bible verses God gives you in moments of need. The scriptures were written to teach and encourage us by giving us hope. God is the one who makes us patient and cheerful." Romans 15:4-5, the Contemporary English Version.
They actually covered a couple of parts, the clearer thoughts and steadier nerves. Next week or the next 2 weeks, we'll look over the healthier emotions, purer habits, happier homes, greater respect, and eternal optimism.
Yeah.
All right, everyone, are you getting excited or staying excited? Memorization Monday is going to continue now probably through the end of the year. We're excited about this book, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart, that you can purchase here at the Great News Radio Center for the discounted price of $10. We have more probably coming coming in today or tomorrow for sure. And you can sign up online at greatnewsradio.org. And then there's a link. And then if you need the book mailed to you, or if you're going to pick it up here at the Great News Radio Center. But we recommend this for everyone to join us on this Memorization Monday Challenge as we go through this book, 100 Bible Verses Everyone Should Know by Heart by Robert J. Morgan.
I do think you were led by God, Mark, to encourage us all to memorize Scripture, right? I really do.
It was something that I just thought about right away and said, oh, yes, God would have us do it. So, mm-hmm. All right, everyone, join us on future Memorization Mondays. And then tomorrow, Marianne will be back for readings from Memories of an African Son.
So thank you.
Memories of an African Son, memorizing, is all going together.
Hey.
How God worked that all out. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Marianne Simpkins with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.